Thankful for the Lord's help when we speak. Just reminded of this week, I went to pick up a friend of my boys from the school, and I said, "I'm the boy's mother for some reason. I don't know why." He sort of, I was thinking it was his mother I was picking him up on behalf of, but we get tongue-tied, don't we? But thankful for God's help, even as we preach. We've asked for the Lord's Spirit to enable us to delve into God's Word. And it's verse 2 to 4, really, I want us to consider together with much trepidation as well. I hope there will be some help here tonight as we consider handling trials. There's nothing that tests the genuineness, see, of our faith quite like suffering, trials, difficulties. The man who says, I've got great faith, or may feel he has great faith, will struggle to make such boasts, perhaps, when trials come. It's here where the tested genuineness of our faith is found, isn't it? Many do not fare well under trial. They're found to grow, perhaps not necessarily denying the faith altogether, but they're found to grow bitter, loss of service, loss of desire to serve, reality of the religion becomes faded, prayerlessness, some of the symptoms of not faring well under trial. And so James calls us to count it joy, to count life's trials as joy. And when he does so, there's no sense of superficiality in his words. You know, there might be times when you tell someone, cheer up, it's not that bad. Don't worry. His words can sound so crass, can't they? And we may well, deep down, feel that that person has great reason to worry. James doesn't hide from the seriousness of trials, of these Christians' troubles that they are facing. But he meets them head on. He faces the fact of suffering, of trials. I need to say by way of introduction, just looking really at verse 13 to 15, as that bears on to verse 2 to 4, that there's a world of difference between trials and temptations. Every difficulty, you know, small or large, we're not necessarily speaking about the large trials, but every difficulty holds the capacity, doesn't it, to be a temptation and a trial at the same time. A temptation and a trial can occur at the same time. And here James is calling us to rejoice when there are trials. In Matthew 26, Jesus calls his disciples to pray that they do not enter into temptation. So you've got trials and temptation. Trials, the first, then, are a means for good to come out. The purpose of trials from God's hand are for good to come out. The purpose of temptations, which God is not the author of, in fact, James lies the source of temptation within ourselves, actually, doesn't he, in verse 14. The purpose of those is to end in bad, to end in evil, to lead to disrepute in God's name. That's temptation. The devil tempts us to bring out the worst in us, but God tests us to bring good, to bring out the very best in us. That's the theme then of this evening's sermon. So let's look firstly at these various trials. Verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. What are these trials that we are talking about then? A good part of what the Bible calls suffering in the New Testament is to do with suffering because you are a Christian, because of persecution. The hardship and pain inflicted on Christians by those who are opposed to the very thing that we live for. Christians are always encouraged to expect persecution. Trials of that kind then. That was prevalent in the early church. Many Christians lost their lives, and that was surrounding the occasion of this letter. And also today, of course, there are many Christians who are losing their lives, who are suffering specifically because they are Christians. Not for any other reason than that. The message then is to prepare for persecution. Prepare to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But persecution isn't the only kind of suffering that the Bible's interested in. Because persecution isn't the only kind of suffering that Christians must endure. There are life circumstances that the Bible is interested in. We're thankful for that. God is interested. He is concerned to lead us through the trials and difficulties that we face in life circumstances. And that's a new category then, isn't it? If you like. Not the same as persecution, and not the same as life circumstances that afflict the unbeliever as well. We're talking about life circumstance trials that affect the believer specifically. God deals in a particular way with his children. It is different to the unbeliever in the way that their trials are experienced. Any suffering the Christian undergoes then is to be considered under the picture, under the banner of God's reigning love for his children. There are all kinds of circumstances which make life difficult for us, aren't there? Maybe we can sit around and talk about the various trials. I've experienced different trials to those which you have. We also now need to distinguish as well between the suffering which we bring upon ourselves and the suffering that the Lord brings upon us specifically out of his love. The Apostle Peter made that distinction when he addresses the matter of persecution. He told his readers to make sure that the persecution they experience comes their way is undeserved. So you can't pat yourself on the back when simply because persecutions have come your way. You may well have stirred that persecution up yourself. We can upset people very easily, can't we? That's not what we're talking about. We can also think then, can't we, if we abuse our bodies, our health will deteriorate. And we may very well put ourselves in an early grave. That's our own fault, as it were. If we abuse those around us, our relationships are going to deteriorate. If we fail to look after ourselves spiritually, reading the Bible, coming to church, our walk with God is going to suffer. The right response to those kinds of sufferings then, isn't it, is to break with that pattern of behaviour. Stop abusing your body. Get to church. Well, it's not as easy as all that, I'm sure you might say. But there's suffering too that has nothing to do with the choices we have made. And how do we handle that type of trial? We need to remember that such suffering, such trials, should we say, comes from God's loving hand. He has a certain purpose to achieve. We don't, as we will see, we don't always see what that is. Think of Joseph, for example. I think the children have been recently looking at the life of Joseph. You know, he suffered great, didn't he? Again and again he went lower and lower. And the suffering that he had experienced, clearly, the scriptures make it clear anyway, that it's not because of his faults, not because of any particular sin that he had committed in any way at all. And God was not punishing him. God was not punishing him for anything that he had done. That's not why he went into the pit. That's not why he went into prison. That would be a totally wrong way to look at the experiences that Joseph went through, in fact. It was only years later, though, wasn't it, that Joseph, at the end, when he had ascended again, I suppose, it was only later on that when he was speaking with his brothers, Genesis 50:20, that he could say, wasn't it, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Every joy or trial falleth from above, says Francis Ridley Havergal, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. So we're talking about various trials. Let's be clear from where they have come from. But now, secondly, we are to count it all joy. James says, count it, and it's imperative. It's a command that I need to bring to you tonight. We may want to discount such things. Well, you don't know what I've been going through, the great trials that I'm going through right now, and the daily struggle of my life, and now you're saying something about joy in the trials? Well, James does just that, doesn't he? Count it all joy. He hits the nail on the head straight away in one big blow. He raises our eyes above the tears and the cries, and he calls us to hope. This is the first thing that he gets to then, isn't it? Maybe like when you get a... I don't know how difficult it is for you to get an appointment with your GP round here. You finally get that appointment that you've been waiting for. It's not an emergency, of course. You can get to your appointment in quite early with that, I think, where we are. But you finally get that appointment with your GP. And you know that you've got those few moments to sit with your GP finally. And your GP will sit you down, won't she or he? And what does she do? She doesn't say, well, isn't it funny weather we've been having recently? She doesn't say, well, look at the price of milk or what have you. She doesn't start with some kind of conversation like that. She says, what's the problem? She gets straight to it. This is the important thing, and that's a very good thing. We're glad that our GP is like that. They've got many, many other people to see, after all. Let's get to it. Let's sort out the problem. These Christians, then, were obviously suffering, undergoing some trials in some great way. But he doesn't pamper them, does he? He gives them a new obligation. Something that's higher. A new responsibility. Count it all joy. A whole new layer of responsibility, but one that enables them to hold the Christian life in its right perspective. We need perspective, don't we? You need to count it all joy when you meet trials, says James. You've got to do it. James isn't saying that the trials then are a joy in themselves, that the trial itself is a joy. That would be quite a ridiculous thing to say, really, wouldn't it? But they are a means to an end which is joyful. If you consider the trial in its right perspective, through right thinking. The Christian life then is about right thinking, isn't it? You have to engage your mind. You have to put your mind into gear when you become a Christian. So he's not saying, and I don't want you to go away this evening thinking this, he's not saying, well, cheer up. Rejoice because of the suffering. Ah, never mind about that. Praise the Lord anyway. No, nothing so callous and careless. Rather, consider. Think. Put the trial, as painful or as small as well, all of those trials we've been thinking of then that come into our mind, as real as it is, in the whole picture of the reigning, loving God. So you consider, count it all joy. Count it in the New King James as well. It's not about your feelings. The Bible nowhere says abandon your thinking and feel. In fact, it says the very opposite. Trials come and they can destroy your spiritual life. There's a great danger in that. If you allow then gloomy thoughts to enter in, if you forget God, if you allow bitterness to fester, it's something that is learned then, isn't it? As well, through right thinking over a period of time as well. Think of the Apostle Paul, how he learned to be content in whatever circumstances he found himself in. That's something that's learnt. Doesn't come automatically. Each day, God's people prayed, don't they? Your will be done. I may not understand it. I may wish it was very much the opposite, but your will be done. Oh God, I trust you. Amy Carmichael wrote, "The best training is to learn to accept everything as it comes, as from him whom our souls love." Our God loves us. He loves us so much. The Father was very pleased with the Son, wasn't he, in his earthly ministry. "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." He was pleased with his taking upon himself human flesh. The Son became man. Man who knew what it was to suffer. What it was to be tempted as well. The Father loved the Son. He continued to love the Son. Even as he suffered greatly, the Father's love was undying. Jesus suffered the agonies of the cross. The wrath of God himself even fell upon himself. In his perfect human nature, Jesus suffered, endured the trial, various trials, not just the suffering of the cross, but in his life there was suffering in the flesh. But in that full experience of the wrath of God on the cross, all taken upon himself. He knew the glory that was yet to be his because of his incarnation and the suffering of the cross. The Father would receive him back into heaven, and the Son then would be seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we join with him in faith in that suffering, as it were. When you suffer, then consider it joy. This joy doesn't just happen. Just like the trials, we have absolutely no control over them. We must entrust our lives into his care. You know, I love the way it says in verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials," just like you meet, and I say with the deepest respect, just like you meet with a car rushing headlong across your path. When you meet, We don't know, do we, when the trials will come. We might like to plan it all out. I don't know what plans you've got for the week ahead. Maybe you're in a particularly good spiritual state today and you're thinking, yeah, I'm doing really well this week. And I think probably now would be a good time. If ever I was going to meet some serious trial, probably Monday would be a good time for that to happen. I'm about ready for that now. But of course, it doesn't work like that, does it? Trials and sufferings meet us headlong out of the dark. Pure joy then takes this deliberate act by God's help. We pray. Get ourselves under the word. We begin to think correctly. It's to do with your thinking then, not your feeling. I found this, how I gave you a quote this morning, if you don't mind me giving you another one this evening, about considering your trials. Count your blessings instead of your crosses. Count your gains instead of your losses. Count your joys instead of your woes. Count your friends instead of your foes. Count your smiles instead of your tears. Count your courage instead of your fears. Count your full years instead of your lean. Count your kind deeds instead of your mean. Count your health instead of your wealth. Count on God instead of yourself. That's right thinking, isn't it? That's counting it all joy when you meet trials. This word joy there, isn't it? I suppose our dictionaries would define joy as an emotion that's produced by well-being, by right circumstances, by things being just right, by having a good weekend away at the Radio 1 big weekend or what have you. The world's definition of joy is the same as happy, isn't it? People are obsessed with happiness today, aren't they? On March the 20th, I don't know whether you knew, but on March the 20th, it was the UN International Day of Happiness. Things are tough. We're getting all this bad news from the Middle East. Bad news surrounding us. Terrorism is on the rise. Crimes are taking place that we never thought were possible. Things are so bad. Let's sing about happy. There's a famous song going around about happy. That's not the Bible's way of doing things, though. The Bible defines joy, then, as this precious gift from God that is to be sought from Him. A fruit of His Spirit that's actually utterly independent of circumstances. It's got nothing to do with how my day's gone. It's got to do with my right standing with God and my trust in His love and His purposes, therefore, for my life. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Well, you know, thirdly then, that this testing of your faith produces steadfastness. We're talking about the full effect. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's what a lovely goal for us to aim for, to lack nothing. Shouldn't that be a goal for us? What an end in sight there is for the Christian. Not lacking in love, not lacking in trust, not lacking in spiritual energy. What James is saying here is that to arrive then at that point, it starts, and it continues on as well, through trials, facing them as from the Lord, as tests, not allowing them to become temptations. Submitting to God's wise care for us. Often we, well, naturally, of course, we want trials and difficulties to get over and done with as quick as possible. We want most things to get over and done with as quickly as possible. Think of the ease that we have with shopping today. I want that coat from Debenhams or M&S or whichever one you shop in, I suppose. I don't actually have the money for it right now. I haven't got the money in my bank account either, but I want it, and I want it now. And I've got a credit card, so I can use my credit card and I can buy that coat right now. And I've got it. I don't need to wait. We don't need to wait any longer, do we? But we need to wait. We need to be patient. God's people need to learn steadfastness and patience. There are times when the best course of action is to bear up under the trial patiently, to wait, trusting in the Lord instead of complaining and seeking constantly to get out of the difficulty. Continue to do good is James's message, isn't it? Continue to do good even though you're undergoing great trials. That's a challenge, isn't it? Often you say, well, I can't do that because I've got this difficulty at the moment. I can give up my responsibilities because of this difficulty. Consider it joy, though. Work it through. Trust in the Lord. The Lord is working a great work in your life. When a trainer looks at a young footballer and he sees there's potential in this chap, but his legs aren't strong enough. And the young lad, he said, oh, do you know what? I'm tired. I think the best thing for me to do is to go and have a day off, a rest from this training. What does the trainer say? He doesn't say, well, go home and put your feet up, does he? If he can see that young footballer has got a weakness perhaps in one particular leg, it's that one that he's going to make work all the harder, isn't it? There's that weakness. It needs to be strengthened. And the Lord is strengthening our weaknesses through the trials, through steadfastness, to make us mature, complete. That's the goal that's in mind. In the late 17th century in southern France, a girl named Marie Durant was brought before the authorities and charged with the Huguenot conspiracy. She was 14 years old. She was bright, attractive, I'm told. Marriageable as well, a 14-year-old girl. She was asked to abandon the Huguenot faith. She wasn't asked to commit an immoral act, to become a criminal, or even to change her behaviour, just to abandon publicly her faith. J'abjure, I abandon, she was asked to say. Nothing more than that. But she didn't comply. And together with 30 other Huguenot women, she was put into a tower by the sea. And she was held there for 38 years. Instead of that hated word, j'abjure, to her, she, together with her fellow martyrs who died there in the prison as well, scratched into, apparently you can still see this in the tower resisting. I resist. Resisting, giving in to abandoning the faith. But you tell these stories, but think about it. 38 years in a tower, day turning to night, summer into autumn, and to feel the changes within her flesh, drying and wrinkling of the skin over the years, the loss of muscle tone just from inactivity in one single room over those 38 long years. Such actions by the young girl then would be seen to be complete lunacy by many, wouldn't it? Why not just say, why endure such a trial as that? But when we have the Lord with us, we can endure. We are called to endure the trials with steadfastness. So be clear about the various trials that you are undergoing. Think it through prayerfully. How am I to respond to this? Let's not be in the business of a knee-jerk reaction when difficulties come. Let's pray. Let's be people of prayer. That we might count it all joy. We might see it through and enjoy then the full effect to get to that goal of lacking in nothing. I called the sermon Handling Trials. That's not taken lightly. I don't mean handling trials in the sense of the way you might handle a difficult customer. Someone you deep down wished wasn't there. But we're rather to handle the trials more like, I suppose, you would hold a rugby ball. If you handle it well, you can, with God's help, experience great gain. Trials can be seen through joyful eyes. That's what James is lifting our eyes to consider this evening. We don't find the joy in the trial itself, but in the considering of it. See, too often we think we're so afraid of trials. We think that all that trials will do is hold us down and tie us down from the heights of Christian experience. But that's wrong. That's wrong. If considered correctly, they can make you soar. Do you remember that I'm terrible at flying kites? Every year we buy a kite from the shop because we're going to the beach. Might go down Broadhaven Beach there, and I've got my kite out. And always, every year we go through this rigmarole, and I'm very excited. Get the kite out, and it never does anything. It never seems to take off. But I don't know whether you ever did manage to get your kites flying. Did you ever imagine what it must be like to be a kite? To soar high up above. My friend, a couple of Saturdays ago, and he just whipped his thing up, and it was there, very impressive. But did you ever imagine what it must be like to be a kite, to be high up above, and then you look down, and there's this chap, and he's holding the controls, and then you think, well, wouldn't it be great if somebody just went along and snipped the wire, and then I could really soar. I could go off. I could fly up high. That's all I need. That's all I need is for that string to be cut loose. That's the way we often think about trials. If the trials weren't there, then I could really experience a full Christian life. But actually, do you know what would happen, though, of course, when you snip that wire of the kite, what will happen? It flutters for a bit, and then it will go down. It hits rock bottom. We need to think of our trials like this. It's actually the string that makes the kite fly up high. It's the string that makes us soar. much of our Christian growth. If you look back at your Christian life, what was it that made you grow? What was it that made you call out to God in prayer and to know his nearness and to make you more determined to be committed to the church, to make you more determined to spread the gospel? I've read many books on evangelism and so on, but actually it's through suffering. It's through the suffering that our gains are made. When they are considered correctly, our Christian growth is to be attributed rather to the difficulties and the pains, the tests, from a loving and very kind God who does everything very well. Amen.